last week because we were looking at the beginning of John 3, where this idea of being born again, or as we saw last week, also being born from above, where this comes from. But as I was working through this week's passage, and again, this is probably the most famous passage, John 3:16, we're going to go on to verse 21, it occurred to me that this passage helps us understand why we as evangelicals care about mission and social justice, and why, you know, we're part of an evangelical missionary church of Canada. And we're part of an evangelical missionary church, we're part of a missionary church for the simple fact that God is a missionary God. Right? To know God is to know his heart for his mission. Right? That people would come to know his eternal life through his son, Jesus, instead of perishing. And John, ooh, I get a little soundtrack, this is nice. And John 3:16, it sums up the mission that God the Father gave to Jesus, God the Son, and that Jesus, as God the Son, freely chose for himself. Right? And there's three things I want to focus on this morning. Right? The motive for the mission is God's love. Right? God so loved the world that he did something. Right? And anything we do, anything that we're trying to do in response to God and to be part of his mission, needs to have that same motive. It needs to flow from God's love. Right? That's the motive for God's mission. And then the goal. Okay, the goal of God's mission, right? God loves us so much that he gave his son so that we might have eternal life. Eternal life is the goal. And the result of God's mission, you know, sadly, the result isn't that everyone comes to know God's eternal life. And we'll talk about that in a little while. Right? John tells us, he says, people love darkness rather than light. Right? So there's the motive, God's love. There's the goal, eternal life, and there's the result. Some believe, and some don't. So as we look at this morning, let's just pray and ask God. God is our missionary God, and we're called to be a missionary church, and it's my prayer this morning that we get a sense of God's heart for his people and for his world. So let's pray and ask him to speak to us this morning. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you're good. And God, we thank you that your love and your strength endures forever. And God, I thank you that when we're weak, you're strong. Lord, that you are able to bring life, that you are able to bring hope, that you are able to sustain us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves here this morning, Lord. And God, we pray for your love to motivate us. We pray for your love to fill us and to inspire us, God. We pray that we will be filled with the vision of your eternal life, God, that just fills us with hope and longing, God. And God, I pray that we will know the result of coming to trust in you and believe in you, Jesus. And we pray for our friends, family, our neighbors, God, coworkers, people that don't know you yet, Lord. I pray that you will fill us with a hunger and a fire. You will fill us with your love to reach them and to be part of your mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's something about love as a motivator that occurred to me this week, and it's that love makes us do crazy things. And Jill and I, we're not even 2 years into this whole parenting journey, but parenting, at least at this stage in my life, I think it's got to be about one of the craziest things anybody ever does. Right? You give up a good night's sleep, you give up most of your freedom, you give up a good chunk of your money, and you certainly give up some sanity. And if you keep going down this path a little bit further, you'll likely never want to have kids, or you might be sitting here wondering, okay, why did I do this at all in the first place? And just thinking about this too, it's not a surprise to me that as a culture where people are just having fewer kids, right? There's a lot of factors at play in that, but one of them is simply the factor we don't want to give up our freedom. We value our autonomy more than we value the privilege of bringing new life into the world. Right? But then again, I start thinking about all these difficulties and things that we give up, and thankfully I remind myself, oh, you know what, I actually really love our son. Right? As hard as it is, you know, he was up a few times last night, and for all these things that we lose, I couldn't imagine life without him anymore at this stage. Right? Just love makes you do crazy and ridiculous things. And, you know, marriage is, again, a great example of a crazy, ridiculous thing. And I was just even thinking about friendship as well on a more basic level. Like, I broke my leg as a teenager, and this is why teenager's car insurance is more expensive. Not that I was driving, thankfully. But we were going down hills at night. This is just an example of great teenage thinking on our GT Snow Racers. It was a really steep hill. There was a creek at the bottom. And I hit a jump I didn't see. I went up in the air. I said, oh my goodness. I landed, heard a big crack. And I said, oh, okay, well, I broke my leg. And my friends were like, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I certainly did. And thankfully, they loved me enough. They loaded me in one of their cars. We spent the whole night in the emergency room and then ended it off with a 4 a.m. Timmy's run. Like, what better sign of friendship is there than that? All right, love is just an incredibly powerful motivator that binds us together, even when things are hard and when things just don't go as we planned and when things just don't make sense. Right? And love is the motive for God's mission. Right? For God so loved the world. Right? From the outside, when you're looking in, and especially to some of my single friends, and when I describe parenting to them, they just look at it and they say, why would you do that? Right? From the outside, love just doesn't make sense. And God's love for the world, right, it just doesn't make sense. Right? Because the world that God loves, it doesn't love him back. Right? And in fact, the reality is that that's quite the opposite. This word, world, right, it has several different meanings, especially in the book of John. And, you know, most obviously, okay, it means world. It means this whole reality, this whole place, and the people that are in it. Right? God loves the whole world. Right? That's his motivation for sending and for giving Jesus, this God's love for the world. But in the Gospel of John, this word world has an extra dimension to it. Right? It doesn't just mean this place and the people in it. It means this place and the people in it that don't know and love God. Right? You might know in John 17, Jesus prays, I pray that I can't take you out of the world. Right? You're in the world, but I don't want you to be of the world. Right, this word world has this dimension and this meaning of people that are hostile to God and intentionally rejecting him. Right, but this is the world that God loves. Right, it's not just the people that love God back. It's not just the people that God knew would come and accept him eventually. Right, God loves the world, the whole world, these people that don't deserve God's love. Right, and none of us, the reality is, none of us deserve God's love. Right? God loves the world, the whole world, and there's no one outside of God's love, which I find incredibly encouraging. Because if God loves the whole world, that means that God loves me. Regardless of who I am, regardless of what I've done, regardless of where I stand in relationship to God, right? God loves me. God loves you. God loves your neighbors. Right? That's the motive for God's mission, and that's the motive for God giving his son Jesus, right? Love gives, right? That's just what love does. If someone says they love you, but, you know, they never give you anything, right? And I'm not just talking about money or gifts. If they never give you their time, if they never give you their attention, you're going to sit there and wonder, well, how does this person love me anyways? What does love even mean? Right? Is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son? God loves the world, right? God loves this sinful, fallen world, even though it rejects him, even though it ends up killing him. And God loves this world so much that he gave himself. Right? You can't give anything more than yourself, can you? That's one of the things I love about Jesus is you think about the whole history of salvation and the history of Scripture, right? God has spoken to people. He's given his word. He's given spoken through prophets. But he doesn't just stay up in heaven, or he comes down and gives us himself. You know, later in John, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. Right? This is the love that God has us, that God loves the world. And that's the motive that God has for his mission, for Jesus becoming a man, so that men and women could come back to God. And I think one of these simplest applications or takeaway points from this morning is if that we're going to be part of God's mission, we need that same motivation as well. Right? We need his love to motivate us, to fuel us, because without his love fueling us, without his love motivating us, right, we're just going to burn out. And you might have experienced that serving in church from time to time. Right? Church is hard. Ministry is hard. Being a parent is hard. Being a spouse is hard. And if that love goes, if that love burns down and just dwindles away, you know, you burn out, you just crash. But even more so than that, I think even worse than burning out, if you can think of something worse than that, is I think people know if you're doing something without loving them. And especially when it comes to being part of God's mission, I don't want somebody coming to my door, knocking on my door, and telling me about the good news of Jesus just out of some sense of duty or obligation. Right? Because you can tell when somebody's talking to you that they don't care about you, that they don't love you. Whereas you know when you talk to someone, when they're serving, when they're coming to your door, and you just sense this love pouring out from them. Right? That's captivating. That's compelling. Right? And that's what God wants for us. It's right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Right? It's not for God felt this deep duty of obligation. He created this world. I guess I better just not let it go to hell in a handbasket. Right? But maybe sometimes that's how we approach a ministry, isn't it? Sometimes that's how we approach church. Well, I guess I better just go. I guess I better serve in kids' ministry. Those youth aren't going to save themselves. Right? It's only if we're filled with God's love, if we know that we're loved, and that this love that God with which God loves us extends to the whole world, that we're able to join him in his mission. And, you know, and again, I joke about this, but I think of many of you who help out in our kids and youth ministries, you know, our seniors ministry, music ministries, all these different things that happen. Right? It's hard to stay motivated in a lot of these things, isn't it? Right? There's not always these tangible results. Like, again, parenting, where are the tangible results? You know, I love working construction because at the end of the day, I'd look and I'd see exactly what I had accomplished. And even sometimes when things weren't going all that well, at least I could look and say, okay, well, I clearly know what the problem is. I know what I have to do tomorrow. Right? There's clear, tangible results, at least, and you know what to expect. But when you're involved in God's mission, when you're involved in ministry, right, where are those tangible results? Like when you're trying to teach kids about Jesus or you're trying to help these youth see that following Jesus, you know what? This actually is the path to true and real life. This isn't just some lame tradition that we hand on. No, this is true life here. Right? Or when you're praying with somebody that's sick and struggling. Right? There aren't these tangible results a lot of the times to motivate you. Right, this vision of success that you want, it's just not there sometimes. And it's important, and thankfully, God in his grace, you know, there's these moments where you see light shining into darkness, where you see these breakthrough moments, and you've got to hold on to those. But at the end of the day, the only thing that will keep us going, the only thing that will help us be part of seeing faith in Jesus coming alive in this church, in our neighborhoods, in this city, in this world, is not that we will see results, that we'll see success in a clearly defined, tangible way. The only thing that will keep us going and keep us motivated is if we know the love that God has for this world. As I say, I think the most practical takeaway from this message is knowing that every morning you wake up and say, God, I need your love to fill me. I need you to remind me that you love me and that you love this world. Right? We need God's love deep within us to inspire us, to motivate us, right? To be that fuel that's just firing deep within us, right? God so loved the world. I almost feel like you could just say that over and over again for this whole sermon, and that would just probably be better than what I have prepared here, right? But God so loved the world that he gave, right? And we can only give our lives to those around us, right? To our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to our coworkers. We can only give our lives to those who don't yet know Jesus if we've been overwhelmed and amazed at the love that God has for us. Right? That while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And that love and that gift was not dependent upon how quickly I get my act together. Right? None of us deserve God's love, but he gave it. And I imagine for most of us here, there's probably some person in your life that you can think of without thinking too hard that's really hard to love. That just makes life difficult. And you think, you know what, it might just be easier if this person wasn't in my life. And, you know, there are times where you need to step away, and there are some people that you need some distance from. That is an unfortunate reality. But I think more often than not, The reality is that we need God to ask us. We need to ask God to fill us with the love that he has for them. Right? We need to ask God to say, hey, God, help me see this person the way you do. Help me love this person the way you do. Because, you know what, I just can't do it on my own. Sometimes, of course, that's your own kids, but... Right? We need God's love to motivate us. Right? God's love for this world is what motivated his mission. And we need that love to fill and motivate us as well. Right? Love is the motive for this mission. Love is the motive for wanting to see faith in Jesus coming alive. Right? It's not about seeing more seats, more people in these seats. It's not about seeing more people in our ministries. Those are hopefully, you know, those are great signs of some of this, of people coming to know Jesus. But at the end of the day, right, that's not necessarily what success looks like. Success looks like us being faithful to God's mission and just being asking God to fill us with his love to do what he calls us to do. Right, the goal of this mission is eternal life. Right, that's why God gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Now, there's something about eternal life, though, that I thought we need to talk about is eternal life isn't just living forever. And I'm going to illustrate this by sharing some lyrics from my favorite progressive metal band called Dream Theater. And they're not a Christian band for the most part. They're one of those bands who are, you know, people say, and at the end of the day, I just don't really care because their music is fantastic. And their lyrics aren't actually all that bad. But here's some lyrics to one of their songs. It's called The Spirit Carries On. So listen to this. If I die tomorrow, I'd be all right, because I believe that after we're gone, the Spirit carries on. I used to be frightened of dying. I used to think death was the end. But that was before. I'm not scared anymore. I know that my soul will transcend. And there's another line in the song that says this. It says, woman, be brave, don't weep at my grave, 'cause I am no longer here. Now think about those lyrics for a moment. Does that capture our understanding of what eternal life is? Right, is that the goal of God's mission? Is this the goal of God's mission? And I've used this in a sermon at another church before, and I had some people giving me great amens, and then I went on to speak, and they're like, oh. Because when we're talking about eternal life, what this song illustrates is this vague belief that some part of us carries on, even as our bodies decay in the grave. And we're going to talk about the resurrection of the body in a few weeks, which is another problem, and I might bring these lyrics back because they're so helpful for that. Right? But is this what God tells us in the Bible to have hope for? Is this what Jesus is talking about when he talks about eternal life? And the thing is, it's close. Right? And this is the problem with bad theology, is that bad theology is close to good theology, but it's not quite right. Right? It's just enough of the truth to make us think we're on the right track, but not enough to really satisfy or transform us. And I must confess, I really like eating McDonald's. I had a brief stint in my mid-20s where I thought I was too good for it. And then I went back and I thought, you know what? This is just fantastic. Right? It's just delicious and it just seems to hit the spot. But the reality is it does not satisfy or nourish you on the longer scale. And you think about this for a moment, right? And that's what a lot of what bad theology is. It looks good, it tastes so good, but it just will not satisfy or nourish you in the long run. And these lyrics, this hope, this will not satisfy you in the long run. All right, think about this for a moment. What comes to your mind when you think of heaven or life after death? Just think for yourself. What comes to your mind when you think of life after death and eternal life? Right, because God gives us a whole bunch of pictures in the Bible. And there's one that we talked about a few weeks ago, and this is one of my personal favorites, right? It's a banquet. It's a feast. Right? That's one of the images God uses to describe his kingdom coming, right? God's kingdom coming on earth, as that's heaven. Right? This is one of these problems. We talk about heaven, we talk about eternal life, we talk about God's kingdom, and there are slightly different emphasis to each of them, but we need to realize they're all kind of talking about the same basic thing. Right? And that's one example that nourishes me and sustains me, and not simply because it's an image of us eating food, but I really like food. But one of the things I love about it is that eternal life isn't just this vague hope that my spirit is going to carry on. It's this deep confidence that knows God and as a result knows that we're welcomed into his presence forever. And this is a tangible picture of that, sitting at God's banqueting table for him, with him forever. And you might remember for that passage from Isaiah 25, it talks about God taking away the shroud that covers over all the nations, and that shroud is death. Right? Death has been overcome. God has overcome and conquered death. And we got a little sneak preview of our Easter Sunday service with the choir announcement. And here's my little sneak preview for our Easter Sunday morning message, I think at this point. Come, you're to look at Revelation chapter 1. Right? This is where John sees the resurrected Jesus, and this is what Jesus says to him. These are some of my favorite words in the whole Bible. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Right? Death and Hades are not in charge anymore. Right? Jesus is. Right? Think about that biblical picture, that vision of Jesus, and how does that compare to, "After I'm gone, I believe my spirit carries on." Like, what does that even mean? Nobody knows. Right? Eternal life is more than just living forever, than some vague ethereal part of us. I hope this just keeps going. I don't even know what that means, right? But when God comes, right? This is God coming to make all things new. This is the hope we have. Right? It's knowing that Jesus has triumphed and that when we trust in him, we triumph with him over sin and death. Right? God's love motivates his mission to save us so that we can join him in his presence at his banqueting table in his house forever. Right? That's our hope. This isn't just some nice idea that we have, this vague hope. And for me, like, I, by nature, I'm a huge questioner. I'm a big skeptic. And I struggled with faith for a long time because I don't just like believing things because I just want to believe it. Right? And I don't just want to believe in these things because I like the idea of there being life after death. I want to know, you know, when I'm talking with somebody, I want to know, well, how do you know what life after death is like? How do you know that there is life after death? And again, I think of these song lyrics. They say, "Because I believe that after we're gone, the spirit carries on." I'm like, well, why do you believe that? They don't actually give you a reason. They just say, "Yeah, I just feel better now because I believe this." I'm like, well, what good does that do? Right, a few verses back in John 3, in verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Right? How do I know that there is eternal life? Right? How do we know that heaven is for real? Right? The only reason we know is because Jesus came down from heaven and gave us all these signs that pointed us to this amazing truth that he is God himself come as a man. Right? And if Jesus says this is true, based on who he is, then we know and have confidence for believing that this is true. And we go back to those four marks of being an evangelical, right? Number three was that the Bible is the ultimate authority. And the reason why the Bible is our ultimate authority is because it's God's word, and only God knows about these sorts of things. Right? God's the only one who's eternal. God's the only one who's been to heaven. So he's the only one we can trust to actually tell us what's going on after this life. Right, and that's why I believe him, because that's why I entrust myself to him and to Jesus. Right? Because I believe he actually knows, and I have actual reasons for believing that, not just some nice idea. And again, as we go through John, we're going to keep seeing reason after reason for why we can put our hope and confidence in Jesus. And why he is the one that can tell us that there is eternal life, that it can tell us what it's like and tell us how to get there. Right? We don't ever get past Jesus. This is why it's so important that we know who Jesus is. Because the clearer we see Jesus, the more we're able to believe in him, the more we're able to trust him, and the more we're able to give our lives to him. Sorry. Right? John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Right? If we don't believe in Jesus, we perish. And I don't like this idea because it sounds really harsh. And it kind of is harsh, but unfortunately, it just makes sense. Right? Because there's any number of things that I can't do on my own, and living forever, right, that's one of them. I can't live forever on my own. You can't live forever on your own. Do you know that? Right? We don't have eternal life by default because eternal life is only eternal because it's life with God. Right? And our sin has separated us from God. That's just the way it is. The whole reason for God's mission, for God giving his son, for Jesus, is that without Jesus, we perish. Right? There's no spirit that transcends, there's no spirit that carries on. There's no soul that just transcends naturally. We perish. Right? And I looked up this word perish. It means to be lost. To be destroyed. Right, in this context here, next to the phrase eternal life, which is talking about life going on forever, you know, these dictionaries, they say, well, perish here means eternal death. Right, one dictionary said this. He says, in view is not just physical destruction, but a hopeless destiny of eternal death. Right, there's only two options for us. There's eternal life, which is life with an eternal God who's come and given himself to us in Jesus. Or there's eternal death, which is separation from God forever. That's what we mean when we say hell. You know, just as the Bible gives us a lot of pictures to imagine what heaven is like, it gives us some of what to imagine what hell is like. And thankfully, we can't actually imagine it, right? There's utter darkness, there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth. Right? This is a reality that just we can't comprehend because it's a reality that is completely devoid of God's grace and blessing. And every area of life that we know now still has God's grace and blessing in it. Right, there's no middle ground here. Right, that's why this is such a big deal. That's why God's love has motivated him to give us his son, because a hopeless destiny of eternal death isn't what any father wants for their children, even their rebellious children. Right, but God is the source of life. We can't give ourselves life, and if we don't entrust ourselves to him, right, we can't receive life. It's just the way it goes. God is the one who has conquered and overcome death. We haven't. And it's only if our lives are in his hands that we overcome as well. Right? That's what it means to believe in Jesus. This isn't just some mental checklist of like, oh, okay, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I can check that off the list. Right? It's when we give ourselves to him. It's we entrust ourselves to him in complete confidence. We give our entire lives, every dimension of our lives to him because we know that he actually knows what he's talking about, that he's the one who brings in true life. Right? It means that our whole lives are lived for him and with him, right? Everything changes. You know, last week we talked about being born again. It's an obvious change, right? If somebody's born, it's obvious that something has happened. And the reason why being born again is obvious is because you've fully entrusted and given yourself to God, to Jesus. And when you do that, everything changes, some fast, some slowly. But your life is now directed and given to Jesus. Things have to change. And if there's no change, you have to ask yourself, what is my belief anyways? Right, when you get married, you entrust yourself to another person, for better or for worse. Your life dramatically changes. There's no question whether you're married or not married, because your whole life is now directed towards this other person as one of the main coordinates of your life. And that's the same with belief in Jesus. Your whole life is now directed towards Jesus. Right? Everything changes. And my hope today, right, is, and this is my hope for every Sunday I preach, my hope today is not that you believe me. Right? My hope today is not that you think, okay, Paul's got this figured out, because you know what? I haven't died. I haven't been to heaven and back. No one other than Jesus has. Right? And my words on their own, they're not all that helpful or all that interesting. I don't think, at least. Right? Which is why the goal for me when I preach, and for anybody preaching that's worth anything, is that our words line up with God's word, that they come out of Scripture. Right? My goal here is that I'm exposing Scripture to you so that you can understand and know God's word, because that's where the truth comes from. Right? My hope today is that you can, to help us all see why Jesus is worthy of our trust. Right? Why, if Jesus is who he claims to be, why it makes sense to put our trust in him, why it makes sense for us to put our lives in his hands. And if you don't believe in Jesus yet, that's, you know, at the very least, I hope to make you think very hard about whose hands you are putting your life in, and why those hands are worthy of your trust. If it's not Jesus, then it's somebody. And why are they worthy of it? Right, God's love for us motivated his mission, right, to give himself, to give Jesus to us so that we could have eternal life with him. Right? But the result of this mission, unfortunately, isn't that everyone believes and has eternal life. And John 3 goes on to tell us why that is. And this isn't because God wants anyone to perish. Right? It's verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict, or this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Right, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And one of my prayers for us as an evangelical church, right, evangelicals have a really bad reputation. That's partly our fault, partly just the nature of being a Christian. But one of my prayers is that people realize this about his church, that we're not here to condemn the world because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Right? Because we're meant to be on the same mission that Jesus was on. We're here because God wants to save the world. Right? We're here to proclaim Jesus so that people might be saved. Right? Because Jesus came because he loved the world, but the unfortunate, inevitable part of Jesus coming is that people either believed in him or they didn't. Right? They either welcomed him or they didn't. And I think hopefully an easy way to understand this is, if I come to your door, if I knock on your door, you can either let me in or you can ignore me. Or, you know, you can come to the door, make up some excuse, and send me on my way. Right? But as soon as I come to the door, as soon as I knock on your door, you have to make a decision. Right? The ball is, in a sense, it's in your court. And there really isn't a middle ground here. Right? You can't just sort of answer the door. Right? You can't just, like, mostly answer it. You either do answer the door or you don't. And that's how it is with Jesus. As soon as he came, right, as soon as he spoke, as soon as he died on the cross and rose again for our sins so that we might live with him forever, right, as soon as he did that, as soon as this message and this good news came into the world, unfortunately, the ball is in our court. Thankfully, God in his grace is at work by his Spirit to draw us to himself. But there's a decision that needs to be made. We either believe and put our lives in his hands, or we don't. Right, that's why there's such a stark alternative here. There's either eternal life or there's eternal death. And this goes against everything our culture believes in. We want everybody to be happy and accept it. And that's actually not such a bad goal for us as a country with people that live are radically different. It's not a bad goal to tolerate each other. But ultimately, it's impossible. All right, and there's any number of cases in the courts right now where the conflicting freedoms are coming up against each other. But again, you think of this really tangible example, right? I listen to Dream Theater. They're one of my favorite bands. And I'm sure somebody here is crazy enough to like country music. And if you have, if both of us come and knock at your door and you welcome us both in, right, we're either going to have to listen to Dream Theater or we're going to have to listen to country music, or you're just going to have to put something else on that makes neither of us happy. Right? But you see the point here, right? There's limited space. We're finite beings and we can only take up a certain amount of space. And if one thing is happening in one space, the other thing can't happen in that same space. Right? And it's not that Jesus is mean and judgmental. This is just the way life works. Right? If Jesus is light coming into darkness, the two cannot coexist. Right? We either choose the light or we choose the darkness. Or, of course, there is actually a third option. Jesus never comes at all. Right? There's never a knock on the door that forces us to make a decision one way or another. Right? There's never any light that makes us wonder, maybe we are in darkness after all. Right? And as uncomfortable and as much as we don't like these stark alternatives, it's either this or that. That third option to me is way worse. Right? Because without Jesus coming, we're still perishing. We're just perishing in our ignorance. And how is that better? Right? I don't want to just feel inclusive for the sake of feeling inclusive if we're all perishing at the end of the day anyways. Right? This is God's judgment. The light came and people chose darkness instead of light. And one of the reasons he says we stay in the dark is because we just don't like the light. Right? We think darkness is better. We just love evil. And unfortunately, as you may know, the more you get to know yourself as a human being, especially as you get to know Jesus, you start to realize, sometimes I actually do just really like doing bad things. Right? This is one of the things we need to confront within ourselves. It's not just something, oops, I accidentally did something wrong. No, we intentionally choose to sin sometimes. And thankfully, God in his grace and by his Spirit strengthens us to say no to sin and to learn to love him and to hate sin more and more. But this is something that we just like darkness. But another reason is that I think we're also scared of the light. And this is what John says here. People don't want to come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Right? We're scared of what happens when our darkness is revealed. There's a book I read in school, which it sounds really cheesy, but it was incredibly insightful. The book was called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And it was the cheesiest book. I should show it to you if you ever want to see it. Like, the graphics were horrible. It came out of the 80s. And yeah, I remember seeing this in our required reading, and I looked at it, I'm like, oh my goodness, please save me from this abomination of a book. Right? Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Like, I just want to vomit right now. But you start reading this book, and you realize, oh my goodness, why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Well, I'm afraid to tell you who I am because I'm afraid you're going to reject me. I'm afraid that once you see what's in me, you're going to say, I don't want to have any part of that. And again, you think of all the identity politics that are going around today. At the core of all these questions and all these debates, as people are saying, will you still love me? Will you still accept me if you know who I truly am or who I think I truly am? Right? People don't like light because they're afraid of what happens when their darkness comes into the light. Will they be accepted? Will they still be loved? Right, and this is why we need to remember that God so loved the world and that this world that God loves is the sinful, fallen world. Right? God knows our darkness, and that's why he came to bring in his light. Right? Not to condemn us, but to save us. I think I told you guys this story when I was candidating, but I love this passage because for me, this is one of the most defining moments in my life. Right? As realizing this as a younger guy. And I was going to say a young man, but people looking at me are going to think, oh, he's still a young man, so I'll say a younger man. Right? But I was still just end of a teenager going into my early 20s, and I was a young man. I just dated my first girlfriend, and I'd realized at the time that I hadn't been quite the upstanding Christian gentleman that I wanted to be in that relationship. And I had a lot of guilt and a whole lot of shame as a result of that. And I didn't know what to do with that guilt and shame. Right? Because growing up in the church, I thought, I've got to be a great Christian guy. I've got to be perfect. And then I realized, oh my goodness, I'm not. What do I do with this? Right? And I was driving home from the conference in Guelph, and you might know the song Indescribable by Chris Tomlin. I actually wasn't listening to thrash metal at this point. I was listening to worship music. I do that from time to time. Right? But the song Indescribable comes on, and it says, you've seen the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Right? Now I have Kleenexes here, not just because I'm sick, but because ever since then, I tend to tear up when I talk about God's grace. Because knowing that God has seen the depths of my heart and has loved me the same, is this the most incredible gift that God can give us, right? The depths of darkness in our hearts is not what scares God away, but it's the reason why God came in the first place, right? That's why his love motivated him, because he didn't want us to stay in darkness, right? He wanted to free us from the darkness, to free us from our shame, and to free us from our guilt, right? God wants us to be free. Right, to set this whole world free. And you know, our simple question is, do you know that today? Right? Do you know that freedom? Do you know the freedom of knowing that God knows your sin better than you do? And yet he loves you the same, and that's why he came. Right? And he still loves you. And on the other side too, God knows your neighbor's sin better than you do too. And he loves them the same as well. Right? God so loved the world that he gave. He did not give himself to a world that deserved it. He did not give himself to a world that had earned it or could ever earn it. He gave himself to a world that would end up nailing him to a cross. And he did that so that they might not perish, but that they might have eternal life. And knowing that love for ourselves, knowing God's grace for ourselves, is the only thing that's going to motivate us to give ourselves to our neighbors, to give ourselves to this community, to be a light in this community that doesn't condemn, but that brings freedom and hope as we proclaim Jesus to people who don't deserve it any more than we do. All right, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. I pray that we would know that love. Motivate us. Pray that we would know God's eternal life, have a strong, clear vision and picture of what eternal life is, to give us the strength and the hope to keep going. And I pray that we will clearly know the result for ourselves, and that we will see the results in others through what God does in us and through us, that they might come to know his eternal life as well. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that you are good. And God, we thank you that your love endures forever, that your love is a fire that does not go out, that all of our darkness can't quench your light, that all of our sin can't quench your love. God, that though we are broken, God, you came to bring us new life and wholeness. That there is grace beyond measure for our brokenness, Lord, when we trust in you, Jesus. That we can allow you to see the depths of our hearts, that we can allow you to see the areas we are ashamed of, that we feel guilty about. We can allow you to see that, to shine your light in, so we can know and experience your freedom, God. And I pray that you will use us to shine your light into the hearts of our neighbors and our family and our friends and our coworkers, Lord. Not to condemn them, Lord, but so that they can come into your freedom as well, so that they can know that you've seen the depths of your heart, their hearts as well, and love them the same. God, may your love motivate us and fill us, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.